I've had so much on my heart, you know, in walking through doing this series called The Journey. And really what I'm doing is I'm sharing with you the things that the Lord's been speaking to me for me. And I've got more of that today. And what I really like to do is just share with you the message he gave to me for me today. This journey has been all about, because this is the cry of my heart. So because you're here, I'm assuming that this is the cry of your heart. That is to know God and to walk with him. I mean, that's really all I want. I want to know him and I want to walk with him right till the last breath, right till the last thing that I do on this earth. I want to know him and walk with him. That's the cry of my heart. It's the cry of my life. It's my greatest desire. And I believe it is for many of you too. And the more we know him and the more we understand him, you know, we get introduced through the grace message to his love. But man, it gets bigger. Our desire to know him and to walk with him is really the outcome of discovering his love for us. Now, that's our journey for this life. Knowing him and walking with him every moment of every day. Right? Okay. There is a difference between knowing about grace and the reality of grace working in every area of our lives. You can have a head knowledge of grace. You all know that we went to Karis Bible College in Colorado and we got filled with the understanding of grace, God's grace, the message of his grace. Rosie and I have been studying grace for many years. Even before we went to Bible school, we were studying about grace. We got the grace message, the gospel, the reality of the gospel and what it is revealed to us. And it's changed our lives and it continues to change our lives because the facet of this understanding of grace is so huge. And in this, you see so many that just know about grace. They just know it. It's just informational. I mean, that's really all it is. But the reality of how grace works, and this is why we're so big on application here. We're so big on telling you and teaching how to do, how to be able to live, how to be able to experience all the things that God has for you. It's not just pie in the sky stuff, and you go, you finally just get fed up with trying. But it's, in reality, seeing the Word of God work the way God has always meant it to work in our lives. That's the reality of God's grace working in our lives. So you can know it or you can have it work, but there is a difference. Okay? It goes beyond the informational aspect. That is the reality of what he wants for us. So the title of today's message is The Key to Activating Grace. This is a key. This is a major player. This is a big deal. And I want to tell you that this message was for me. This was a personal message that I'm sharing with you today. Okay? Would you go to Micah chapter 6? Micah chapter 6. And as I've read this and I've meditated on this, and I've meditated on a lot of this message for my own life over a long period of time. And the Lord has been bringing it together to me as I've walked through Dr. Jim Richards' How to Stop the Pain, really the understanding of judgment and how detrimental it is, this deliverance from offense and unforgiveness, and the amount of judgment that we do over people's lives. The healing of the heart, the aspect of the heart. That's all part of God's grace working in us. To the point where we come, and this is what, for me, where I've come with the message that I want to share with you today, in the key to activating this grace that he's given to us. I've been meditating on these scriptures, and this is the first one I want to start with, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly or righteously, to love mercy and loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now that's the foundation of this message. Would you go to Luke chapter 14? I'm going to try not to bog us down in a whole, in too much scripture today. But every facet of this plays a part in what the Lord has been doing inside of me. And I've been walking with the Lord. I hear people say, I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years or 50 years. And and you think, man, what a child. Because of the fruit in their life that is so... I'm talking about people that are way older than any of you. Okay? You understand? They're way older than any of you. But they've been walking with the Lord supposedly for decades and decades and decades. And in understanding, they're still children. The fruit of their life isn't there. Because they're still struggling. The aspect and the understanding of God's grace and how it works and activating it in their lives still isn't there. That's not for you. And it's not you. Okay? You are the hungry ones. You really are. I don't know how any pastor could keep themselves from just falling in love with every one of you because of your hearts for him. That's a real thing. That's the truth. You're all very precious. Okay. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. So Jesus told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame and embarrassment to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you want to break it down to the whole point of this message, and the key to activating God's grace. God's grace is his power. It is his favor. It's nothing we can earn or work for or pay for. It's his supernatural ability. That's what grace is. To work in us and through us. The key, this scripture is the key to activating God's grace in our lives. I want to read it again. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty or arrogant, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low. But the humble in spirit, and this means humble in our thinking, our attitude, the humble in spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The key to activating God's grace in our lives, to really seeing it work and seeing the fruit, is humility. And I think that our concept of humility might be all over the board. So my heart, my hope, is to draw us all together kind of on the same track today. Would you turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Click on, go to, flip your phone, whatever you need to do. 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, this is probably one of the main scriptures that I have meditated on in my life. For me, it has so much to do with the grace of God. And again, it is a key, goes right in line with the one we just read in Luke, a key to seeing grace activated in our lives. There's so many times we don't get it. We fail to see or fail to realize, why aren't the promises there? Why aren't they working for me? Why has the word just seemed to be a stone wall? I can't get through. I'm probably the only one that's felt like that, right? So my questions are the same as yours. And this is what I had to get in me. 1 Peter 5, start with verse 5. Now he is speaking to, Peter has written his letter to, in this particular section, to shepherds, to pastors, pastors of churches, shepherds over the flock. But then he transitions. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This scripture is a whole message just in itself. But there's 4 points he covers. Younger people are to submit to their elders. This is humility. This is an act of humility. Submitting to one another is an act of, or an action of, humility. And then he says, third point, God be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, to be clothed with humility, Peter was speaking to people who knew and understood in the Jewish culture and the Greek culture that slaves or servants wore particular clothing. They wore sashes or they wore particular clothing that identified them specifically as slaves or servants. And they were the lowest, you know, the Hindus or the Indians in India have the caste system, if you've ever heard about it, is still in existence. They don't like to acknowledge that, but it is still in existence. The caste system says if you're born into this family or into this region or into this area or whatever it is, you are more highly elevated, sought after, desired. You have greater access to wealth and jobs and favor and all these kind of things. And the lowest, you're born into a family or a caste of people, then you are doomed to be the lowest of the low. You will eke out a living. You will live from garbage dumps. You will work and be subservient to everybody everywhere. Clothed with humility. People knew when somebody at that time was a servant or a slave by what they wore, by what they put on. They put it on. It identified them. Now, we don't wear clothes that identify us. When Peter says, be clothed with humility, what he's saying is, this has to be an attitude or a way we think in our minds and in our hearts. It has to be part of our words, our actions. That is the clothing that we wear, not what we picked up at Kohl's or needless markup or, you know, whatever, okay? You know where I'm going with that, okay? Clothed with humility is something that we do. He said, be clothed with humility. Our thinking, our words, our actions, our whole attitude. But it's we do that. This is not something we're born into. It's something that we're taking on. Okay? Then he says, "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." What in the world is he saying? What does he mean? Here's what it is. To be proud, literally the definition is arrogance. Now, it's pretty easy to recognize when somebody's arrogant, isn't it? They carry themselves like that. They speak like that. They act like that. Right? Okay. Pride isn't only arrogance. Not at all. Pride is, and really literally, is self-exalting. It covers a lot of ground. I'm going to give you the contrast here in a minute, just for me, that God gave me for my life. But it is self-exalting. Self-exalting says, it's all on me and I can do it all. Self-exalting puts self first. Self-exalting is ungodly. Self-exalting is unrighteous. On this path of righteousness that Jesus is leading us on, Psalm 23, verse 3, pride is an ungodly, unrighteous, combative against grace attitude. We don't even know it. Some of the areas that the Lord outlined to me, I didn't even realize it. And all it was pride. When I'm seeing grace not activated in a part of my life. Am I still learning? Absolutely. And so God resists pride, self-exaltation, or really the rising up of somebody that says, I'm self-sufficient, period. Ungodly, unrighteous, it is sin. God doesn't give grace to sin. He doesn't bless sin. He can't. Right? All you've been sitting in under grace teaching for a while, God doesn't bless sin. Doesn't happen. He resists the proud, but gives grace. And this is a lavish type of giving. Gives grace. Ability and favor and power and ability to the humble. This is the key. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Again, this is clothing ourselves with humility, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see, we use this scripture, casting all our cares upon him because he cares for us, a little bit out of context. It's when we are humbling ourselves before the Lord, when we've put on humility, we can take every care that we would have taken over on ourselves or upon ourselves in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own whatever we could do, and we're saying, I'm going to trust you implicitly with all my cares because you care for me. I'm humbling myself before you. It's really putting all your trust in the Lord. Period. Here's some of the contrast between pride and humility that the Lord gave me. You may have some different ones that pop up in your minds or in your hearts. They may be for you, but these are what he gave me. I'm not going to lay out all the scriptures on this. I'm just going to tell you what they are. Pride is arrogant. Humility has a low self-regard. Pride resists authority. Humility submits to authority. Pride is self-reliant. Humility is God-reliant. Pride wants to justify self. Humility lets God justify. Pride judges others. Humility refuses to judge others. Pride promotes self. Humility lets God promote. Pride wants to control. Humility trusts God's care. This area of control, I'll stop for a minute. In the areas that we think we can fix somebody, or, and this is hard for parents, rescue. I gotta rescue my kids. They can't make it without me, or my friends, or my parents, or whoever it is. Many times, I want to say this most of the time, that's rooted in pride. The reliance on God has gone out the window. Okay? That's just one example. I'm just telling you the things that the Lord has shown me. When you're a counselor, Rosie and I were trained in counseling and doing a lot of counseling, and when you want to help somebody, sometimes it gets into really you want to fix them. Now, I know that's not appropriate to any of you. That was a good spot for an amen. You want to fix them because you have determined that you know what they need and how they need and when they need because you've been equipped. Man, that's just control. It's rooted in pride. Takes the sufficiency off of God and puts it on us. That's just one example. And again, this is all personal stuff. Pride holds offense, holds on to it. Humility forgives. Pride is unteachable. Humility is teachable. Pride waits to be served. Humility serves. Pride is inconsiderate and rude. Humility considers others first. When we were in Bible school, there was a gathering of all the classes in our main auditorium. And there was a young man in there who was a little bit inconsiderate. There were some freebies given away one time on one of the breaks between classes and at the registrar's office. And as soon as the large auditorium let out, he ran and he elbowed and he knocked down and he pushed people out of the way. This is Bible school. Don't think because somebody goes to Bible school that everything's okay. Okay? Okay. was rude and inconsiderate because it was all him trying to get rather than allowing the Lord to do that. Inconsideration of others is rooted in pride. Humility considers others first. Pride takes matters into its own hands, and humility waits on God. Pride is rooted in self, and humility is rooted in love. Pride vindicates self. You know what vindication means. Vindication is when I want to prove or defend myself against somebody else's unjust, harsh, wrong action, somebody's attack. And I want to either pay them back or I want to rise up and defend myself. I want to vindicate myself. Humility waits on God's defense. All these things go against the flesh. Every single one of them. Pride has faith in itself. Yeah. Humility has faith in God for self. Pride says, I've gained it all on my own. Humility says, I don't deserve anything, but I've been given everything. Pride wants to lead. Humility wants to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, those are some of the things that, again, I say that the Lord has given me. I want to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. But I'm going to substitute love with humility. Humility suffers long and is kind. Humility does not envy. Humility does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own and is not provoked and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Humility doesn't fail. Ever. Because humility activates God's grace. For grace to be activated to a greater degree in our lives and make it real, we must recognize the areas of pride within us. Or this is what happens. We end up wrestling and struggling and fighting against grace, His grace to us. That's how this works. God resists the proud, but gives grace lavishly to the humble. We have to reconcile in our minds and in our hearts. This has to be, or to be reconciled means to be settled. It has to be settled in our minds and our hearts that we can't do anything on our own. And we've got to totally rely on His power, His favor, His capability to accomplish what He promised in our lives. And it's exclusive of us. It doesn't include us except by our faith in Him. Our faith in His word. That's humility. I mean, that's really the synopsis of it. Total surrender to Him and His will and His way of every aspect of our life is what this is about. Then He's able to get His grace to us and through us. Then we're able to see the greater works to a far greater degree. We're able to see the healings and the miracles and the power of God released. We're able to see the ability in us to do things we could never do on our own. We're able to see that we can live far above what used to be normal for us and live in the victory that's always been there. I've been reading through the books of Moses. The first five books in the Old Testament are the books of Moses. And in Numbers, these are all the books that Moses was the author of. It says, Moses was the humblest man on earth. What a statement, huh? Yes, I'm the humblest man on earth. Now, I thought, whoa, Moses. What it meant was, and I want to, if you've ever read through just Exodus, look at it, you know, and this is how I would teach this as a class to pastors. But Moses was really a pastor. He grew up as a shepherd, just like David. He grew up as a shepherd. He was a pastor of a million plus people. He led them out of Egypt, out of captivity to some place they'd never been. They traveled through the desert. They made all kinds of mistakes, and he stuck with them. He didn't abandon them. And he had some hard times. But the reason that he was so humble and could write this is because nobody on earth could do what he did in their own power or their own strength or their own ability. Moses had to totally rely on God for every facet of everything he did. Everything! Moses' walk, his life, his pastoring of Israel was in humility. That is why the miracles, the signs, the phenomenal things that happened, the provision, this is all forerunners of Christianity. Moses was humble. You know the one time he wasn't? It wasn't when he smashed the law or the tablets down when he was ticked at the people for running away. He was up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. And the Lord wrote on the tablets and gave the law and sent him back to the people. And he comes down and there sounds like there's war going on, Joshua says. And Moses said, no, it's a party. They're wigging out. They're sleeping around. They've already gone off, whacked out into all kinds of ungodliness, unrighteousness. It ticked Moses off and he threw the tablets down and broke them all. Had to go back and get him. That wasn't a proud or unrighteous thing. When Moses, as they were traveling around the desert, God had told him in the beginning of their travels to strike the rock and speak to it. Water would come out for the people, and it did. When Moses struck the rock, this happened again another time, and people were thirsty and they're complaining and they're... Can you imagine pastoring a million people? How much you'd have to rely on God. Just think, your families, okay? Multiply that by a zillion. God told Moses, speak to the rock. Water will come out. He took his staff and he hit it twice. Because what he did was in his own ability. Yeah, he was angry. He said, do we have to do this for you, you knuckleheads? And he, bang, bang, Moses went into his flesh and his ability and his anger and his, what he determined. You see, Moses went from humility to pride at one instance. It penalized him. Remember, these are all types and shadows for us, okay? We're all learning from the acts of people who went before us walking with God. the Lord. And what about Jesus? Everything he did, he totally relied on God. Everything. He relied on the Father. Everything. If I go into every detail of the recorded life of Jesus, God in the flesh here, you can all read it in the Gospels. He lived, walked in humility. Every single aspect of his life, totally given over to trusting the Lord, relying and leaning on him. And God's grace worked through his life by faith. The Apostle Paul, and it just goes on down the list from then, because we've had a whole lot of brothers and sisters since then where we've seen this, right down to our lives. It is humility that activates his grace, where his grace can flourish. Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," or humility of mind, humility in the way that we think about us, "let each esteem others better than himself." This is all part of Romans 8:29 says, "God predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus." That's the reality of our lives, being conformed into the image of Jesus. That what's inside gets outside. Jesus. His humility is our pattern. The grace and the aspect of grace working through him is what we can expect. The more we understand this, Titus. Paul wrote a letter to Titus, Pastor Titus, and he said to Titus, "Tell the church, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility." This is unequivocal. All humility to all men and women. That's for all of us. So how do you activate grace? This is how you do it. This is a reality. I've made it really short. Ask the Holy Spirit. This is a real thing. To point out every area of pride in your life. And you have to allow him to do it. We can ask and not allow. You have to be okay with this. This is where our willingness kicks in. Ask the Holy Spirit to point out every area of pride in us, because that's what's fighting against grace. And allow him to do it. And I'm going to tell you, I've had some hours. I mean, some ouch. I was sitting in the stoplight. You know, how many times, why it's so easy to use other drivers on the road for examples, isn't it? Because they're all so bad. They're horrible. We're perfect, but they're horrible, right? And none of us have ever made any goofy mistakes. I was behind somebody driving and came to a stoplight, and you could see in the back window was a truck with an older man, great big window. You could see it was an older man, and he's fishing down in his seat, And he's, whatever he's doing, he's picking stuff up and putting it down. He's looking at this stuff on his seat. And then the light turns, and I thought, and I waited for about 2 seconds. And then I just lightly touched the horn. I mean, it wasn't a blast. It was just a bink, you know. And he just kept digging. And then pretty soon, when he got done, he got ready to go. Now, in my heart, I'm going to tell myself here. In my heart, in my thinking, this is what started this whole message. Okay? In my heart and in my thinking, I'm going, come on. Let's go. The light's going to change quickly. I'm going to be stuck here. I've got things to do. Obviously, you don't have anything to do. Hurry up. Why are you so inconsiderate? This is all in about a second and a half went through my head. I didn't act on any of that. I just touched the horn. Help him know that I was behind him. Okay? I'm saying all this to tell you what I did was I judged him and I asserted myself in this situation. I was going to correct him. I was going to push him along. I was going to make him follow the rules and pay attention. I asserted myself in this situation, and that was pride.
Okay, I got it.
That started this whole message. Because God began to open up to me and reveal to me all the areas of my life that I still contained this areas of pride that I didn't even realize. So, am I seeing a greater activation and release of grace in my life? Yes. Honey, we're seeing it, aren't we? In me. Far greater. And, you know, and I know I'm not done. But I'm seeing grace activated in my life a far greater degree. Because I'm not exalting me. The second part of this is, after you ask the Holy Spirit to point out areas of pride and allow him to do it, we can shut these off. You know, when he brings it up, we can say, nope, I'm not going there. I'm not going to touch that. Don't do that. The second part is, intentionally. This has to be, God's not going to stop us from doing this. This has to be something that we are intentionally doing. We have to intentionally, by design, by our own decision, stop putting us first. Whoa! Do you know how many areas I put myself first? Wow! Now you know pastors are way not perfect. Intentionally, by my own choice, stop putting myself first. This is our decision. The Lord's not going to clamp down on you or smack you around or say, you know, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? No, he's going to point it out. And then it's our choice from then on. And is our intent to do this. This is part of clothing yourself with humility and activating his grace. Number three, intentionally, here's the decision. Intentionally start to rely on God's care, God's intervention, God's justification, God's promotion, God's ability, God's exaltation, God's power in your life. It means we take the back seat, period, to everything. This is where we die. We really die to us. Totally, completely trusting and relying on Him in every area from now on. Would you stand with me? Prayer team, come on up. Now, I sense today that there are miracles waiting to happen. There are changes in life, in relationships. There is areas of prosperity wanting to just bust loose. Because grace is starting to get activated in areas that it hasn't been before. Would you allow one of the prayer team to pray with you today? And set you free. And agree with you. And put their faith with you. To allow God to work for your life all the things that He wants to do. They are full of faith and full of grace and full of understanding and knowledge, full of care. And when they lay hands on you and they pray for you, you just figure Jesus is doing it, because that's what's happening. Whatever the need, whatever the question, whatever it is, we're going to close and dismiss. Come and talk to them. And expect changes in your life. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come to You humbly. And I pray that for each one of us, our intent from now on is to allow You to outline those areas of pride and deal with them. That You would help us, Jesus, follow Your template, clothe ourselves with humility, and allow and expect Your grace to operate in us more than we ever dreamed, to be conformed into Your image for the rest of our lives. We are blessed. We are prosperous. We are healed. We are whole. We are all that You say we are and have all You say we have. It is done. We didn't deserve any of it, but we have it all. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You know, I feel like if anybody wants to come and just hang out and pray, we have rooms, classrooms on the side of the auditorium, or if you want to come on up here, you're welcome to. Have a blessed week, everybody.